Today is a special Sunday. This is a special time when we're going to be doing some very different things today, but talking about worship. If you're able to see the opening video that we showed, worship is a lot of things. It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. In Romans 12, it says that offering ourselves as a living sacrifice is our act of spiritual worship. So it's all encompassing. But today we're going to be focusing on singing. We're going to be teaching right now for just a few minutes about some aspects of worship, especially our singing. I think that's so important because we come from so many different backgrounds, and worship means something to us. I know I grew up in a Pentecostal church where the worship was very lively, and we knew how to have church there. But then when I went to college, I really started getting into the Bible, studying the Bible, became a Christian for the first time, and really understood what it meant to be baptized, to be a Christian. And I was put into a setting where I had always been the piano player, right? And then now suddenly I am supposed to sing. There's no piano because it's all a cappella. I don't have a job anymore. And so just learning, but it was such a good time for me because I learned how to sing. I learned the importance of lyrics. I learned the importance of the words and just really expressing those to God because I had never really done that before. In fact, when I first started singing, my best friend would say, "Could you sing a little softer? It doesn't sound very good." So I wasn't a singer. It's something that I learned to do. I actually started playing for some voice lessons so I could learn to sing through the other person paying for those voice lessons. And I was paid to play for those.
Yeah.
And Chase, you know, had a little different experience?
Yeah, I mean, I grew up going to church, and our fellowship of churches here, you know, we're part of a global fellowship called International Churches of Christ. And, you know, when I was a kid, it was still all a cappella. You know, we use instruments all the time now, but at first it was kind of this new thing. We weren't really sure. We still were in that kind of a cappella approach, and so that's all I knew. And then when I was about 16, I started learning guitar and started leading songs with guitar, and now that's, you know, something that I do all the time. You know, when singing, it's very natural. But it's crazy to think about just even the evolution of worship music. I mean, from, you know, thousands of years ago through till today, different genres. I mean, you think about the difference between gospel music and Chris Tomlin and Elevation and Maverick City, and, you know, people are kind of deconstructing what is worship and what is it supposed to be, and am I doing things the way that I'm doing just because I'm used to it or it's my tradition, but what does the Bible really say? And I think it's so important as we think about these different elements that we reconstruct on God, on His Word, on what the Bible teaches about worship. And so that's what we're going to do a little bit of.
So let's look at some words that talk about what is worship. You want to talk about the Hebrew?
Yeah. It's really interesting when you look at the Hebrew words. These are some of the main ones that you find in the Old Testament. When you see the word worship, often it's this word shakah, which literally means to bow down. And so when you see someone worshiping God, it's not just that they're singing oftentimes, it's that they're actually bowing down, which is really interesting. And then yada is, you know, more of a celebratory, giving praise, giving thanks. And even the origin of the word has something to do with lifting or raising or extending your hands while you do that. And apparently that was just part of the culture of God's people and what He kind of taught them as they began to worship. It was this aspect. And then we know the word hallelujah, you know, which is to praise the Lord. And it's more of a celebratory stance as well.
In the New Testament, we find some Greek words, proskuneo, sabamoi, latreo. And this expressed a little bit more intimacy to me, to kiss, to bow, as Chase mentioned, to revere, a feeling of awe and devotion, and lastly, to serve, that part of our worship is that. We're going to have some extended singing later on, but we're going to talk about now just a few points, four points, about things that we want to focus on, hopefully that we can apply later in the service during those times of singing. Number one, everyone sings. In Psalm 96, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord a new song, all the earth." So who is to sing? So how many singers do we have in here? That would be everyone. right? So we come in thinking, oh, I'm a singer or I'm not a singer, but really the Bible specifically says to sing. And when we think about David, David wrote many of the Psalms, which this is based on. This was actually the first song that I wrote as a sophomore in college. It was printed. It was one of the top best-selling things in the high school and college choral departments. Apparently, it's still big in Germany.
All right. Well done.
So I'm very popular in Germany, so if you go there. But this was about my life, because I had just become a Christian, and this song reflected that. This psalm did, that I was living a new life, I was singing a new life, and learning to sing as a Christian, as a disciple. And so when we come to it, we gotta make sure that we are singing. But David was a singer. We think of him as a king, but he was a singer. And there are so many other examples of singers in the Bible.
Yeah, and obviously, you know, the entire book of Psalms, longest book of the Bible, a book of songs, but it's not just an Old Testament thing. I mean, you think about the life of Jesus, there's this really interesting moment that's recorded, you know, in Matthew 26, where it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it kind of comes out of nowhere, because you're reading about the Last Supper, and then he's about to go with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. But right before that, it says they sang a hymn. And one of the things that I've learned lately is when it comes to writing ancient texts in that time, I mean, you don't just kind of waste pen and ink. You know what I'm saying? Like, you, if you're going to write something, it's expensive. It means something. So that moment of singing for the disciples and for Jesus must have been very special and very important. I don't know what the mood of that song was, but you do kind of start to understand that Jesus cared deeply about worshiping God through song. And it's really interesting, because you doing some research, you find that Jesus referenced the book of Psalms more than any other book in the Bible. And so when you think about how he identified with these songs, it was just well-rooted in who he was. And so as followers of Jesus, we got to think about that.
When we look at how did they worship, the Old Testament, the Jews in the New Testament, the first century church, it was a responsorial way. So we're going to try something like that today, okay? Mm-hmm. So responsorial just means that the leader would sing something and the people would sing it back. If you remember Moses, when they crossed the Red Sea, they had a big party afterwards, right? Miriam got her tambourine and all sisters are dancing and gathering around. It was a party. But they learned a song. They sang a song. Moses would sing part of it, and then they would repeat it back, and that's how they learned to do that. Also, when right before Moses was dying, God told him, I want you to write down this song, because you're about to die, but this is going to be important. And we look at that in Deuteronomy 31. It says, now write down this song. This is God speaking. God had written a song. God says, write down this song and teach it to the Israelites, that's for Moses, and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. It says, and it goes further, you've got to study this out. Look at Deuteronomy 31, because it says, later on, they're going to forget about me, and you're going to die, and all this generation is going to die, but their children will remember this song. And it will serve as a witness for me against them so that they can come back to me. So that's pretty intense. So the words of the song, but being able to know how to do that.
Yeah,
Chase, absolutely. You want to try one of those?
Let's do it. We're going to do this Psalm 63. And there's a really important phrase in this verse that you can see in that second stanza there. It says, in your name I will lift up my hands. And we chose this for a reason, because lifting hands is definitely something that has become very common in a lot of circles of worship, but it's not totally across the board for all of us. Can we go ahead and stand up? You know, oftentimes, you know, some people might be raising their hands, other people kind of feel uncomfortable, but, you know, like we talked about that Hebrew word, you know, which means to raise your hands, and here it says it throughout the scriptures. I don't think it's necessarily like a biblical mandate, like you have to raise your hands, but there.
If I don't feel comfortable raising my hands.
Yeah, I mean, that's okay.
Is that okay?
But I would like for us to try it.
Oh, okay.
All right? So I just want to invite you, you know, however you want to raise your hands, but it's this posture of surrender to God, which I think is really special.
We had a men's group yesterday, our men's prayer, and we took a picture, 11 men will remember this, and I took a picture upstairs over in the FLC of them down on the floor, and then I said, raise your hands, and I took a picture. I didn't really know why I was doing that, but
the
then Ross talked later and said, it says, I encourage men everywhere to lift holy hands in prayer. So, So how do you feel lifting your hands here? Can you put your hands out? Is it safe to feel up here? You feel safe there? See, this is something we don't do in our culture, but it's something that we can certainly learn to do, certainly something that we shouldn't look down on other people when they do it or feel uncomfortable.
That's right.
Because it's in the Bible, right?
That's right. So I'm going to sing a phrase, and then we'll all sing it back. Let's really give God glory here. Because your love is better than life.
Because your love is better than life.
My lips will glorify you.
My lips will glorify you.
I will praise you as long as I live.
I will praise you as long as I live.
And in your name I will lift up my hands.
And in your name I will lift up my hands.
I will be fully satisfied.
I will be fully satisfied.
As with the richest of foods.
As with the richest of foods.
With singing lips, my mouth will praise you.
With singing lips, my mouth will praise you.
With singing lips.
With singing lips,
my mouth will praise you.
My mouth will praise you.
Amen.
Amen. And that's how they did it. And if you look at that, songs lasted for chapters, so you can understand why they're standing and singing for hours. These scriptures that reminded them of what God had done in their lives. Go ahead and have a seat. We're going to test you at the end of the service today and see how much you remember that. Next, how to sing. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, it says, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. It says, engaging our mind and our spirit. So our emotions are part of that, but also our mind is engaged. And then we've got a real strong rebuke here. It says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, how many times have we come into a service where people are singing, we're engaged in worship, and we're talking, we're looking for the right seat? Are our minds engaged? And that's, you know, nobody wants to be a hypocrite, but it's important to understand that singing is communication. And so when we're singing, it's like speaking to someone. I would want to know that they're engaged with me. I'm talking to Josh, I'm going to look him in the eye, and I'm going to be able to engage with them. So if we're singing to God, or we're singing to each other. And that's an important part, to be able to communicate with one another. It's important communication. It's also important to, when we're talking about our spirit, that we're talking about our emotions, that sometimes we can get very just focused on the words and we don't connect with our hearts to make sure that our hearts are engaged, our spirits are engaged, the emotions are engaged in that process.
Absolutely. And obviously, there's a whole spectrum of emotions. And, you know, we talk about rejoicing in God and praising and celebrating. And I think we should. Obviously, that's biblical. Absolutely. And that's fitting because God is good to us. But, I mean, when you look in the songs in the scriptures, I mean, half the book of Psalms, I mean, it's not rejoicing, right? I mean, it's expressing some very difficult, some very frustrating, dark even, depressing, I mean, anxious feelings as well. I mean, the writer is just pouring out, crying out to God. You know, I've talked to people lately, you know, who've lost people. You know, obviously a lot of people have lost people. And you come to church and you're like, you're not necessarily feeling good, but we're called to worship. And that's okay. That's good that we're able to express even our dark emotions when we're singing to God. Even our negative, you know, feelings, God wants us to cry out to him in those moments as well. And Jesus, I mean, was an amazing example of this. You think about when he's hanging on the cross, he quotes a song. He quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? And just feeling alone. But we don't need to take that and just bury it. God wants us to express it to him, even while we're worshiping. And so I think it's important for us to kind of normalize that. You know, that sometimes you might not feel like it, but you might be singing, again, I say rejoice, and you're just trying to, like, convince yourself, like, yes, God, it is hard right now, but I will rejoice in you, no matter what we need to express. And people, you know, you might feel uncomfortable, you know, if someone's getting emotional next to you in worship, but to understand that's where they're at. You know what I mean? And that's a good thing. It's biblical for God to call his people to express whatever is in our hearts. He wants to hear it. He can take it.
I mean, there's a whole book in the Bible. We don't read it a whole lot. Lamentations is all about very dark stuff. And there's one section right in the middle where it opens up into a beautiful, positive thought. But most of it is really pouring their hearts out, grieving, talking about Israel, how it's been separated. So we're going to sing a song today. It's a poor wayfaring stranger, and be able to feel what it's like going through this life. Because sometimes we don't really feel like we fit in, right? That we're not part of this world. God says we're in this world, but we're not really part of it. So let's stand together. We're going to start it out up here with you. But I am a poor wayfaring stranger. This world is not our home. We're just passing through.
I am a poor wayfaring stranger.
While traveling through this world of woe,
yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger
in that bright world to which I go.
I'm going there to see.
Beneath the
I think the last thing we're going to talk about here before we actually do some more singing is bowing down. I think it's appropriate during this time of year, we're kind of thinking about the holidays, the story of the Magi, when they went to see Jesus, to find Jesus. They talked to Herod, but then after they heard the king, it says here in verse 9, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and what? They bowed down and worshiped him. That's such a foreign concept to us, bowing down.
Yeah, I was thinking about this. You know, obviously we know a lot of cultures, they bow when they meet someone. You know, it's just a sign of respect. But, you know, in our culture, the only example I could think of is when you take a bow when you're on stage. And that's more about getting honor for yourself than giving it. And so this idea of bowing to show honor is just not part of our day-to-day, but it certainly was in the Bible. And it certainly is an amazing way to have a posture of humility before God. You know, remember the meaning of the word for worship in Hebrew? It carries that weight of, God, I'm humbling myself before you. I need you. I'm nothing without you. And so we're going to sing a song that we've sung before. It's called I Need You More. And it's a song that talks about bowing before the Lord of Lords. We have a king. We have a master. Let's stand at this time. And a little bit into the song, we're going to, if you're physically able to kneel and bow before God, or if you can just bow your head, let's take this posture of worship before him.